Invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. In our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, you obviously begin with the Beatitudes, and we've come now to the next to the last Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. These Beatitudes are the beautiful attitudes which ought to characterize the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are God's counsel to us as to how we are to order our lives. I think I said at the outset of this series of messages, perhaps the greatest manual for discipleship would be found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This morning I want you to think with me about this subject. You can be a peacemaker. You can be a peacemaker. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Historians Will and Ariel Durant, in their book entitled The Lessons of History, in a chapter entitled History and War, begin that chapter with these words, "War is one of the constants of history, and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 years have seen no war." War is a reality of life and history. In my lifetime, I've experienced, and though I don't recall the Korean War, I was alive during the days of the Korean War. I came of age as an adolescent in the late 60s and early 70s during the longest war in America's history, the war in Southeast Asia, the Vietnamese War. Most of us in this room will remember the war that we fought just over a decade ago in the Persian Gulf. And then there was, of course, the military action in the Balkans just a few years ago. We live in a world of war. In fact, as we gather in this room today to worship, American military forces are in harm's way in Afghanistan. I want to ask some questions. Perhaps you do as well. Why can't we have peace? Why is there so much war and fighting? Why has there always been so much war and fighting? Furthermore, how can we achieve peace? Well, we all know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Scripture describes Him as such. And the Bible says, in fact, these are the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, "There will be wars and rumors of wars until the end of the age." We have always had war. We will always have war until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, returns to establish His millennial kingdom in this world. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the peace lovers." He doesn't say, "Blessed are the appeasers." He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Become a peacemaker means that we follow in the train of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we embrace the mandate which Jesus has for His kingdom. And so this morning I want you to think with me about becoming a peacemaker. Think with me about how you can become a peacemaker. And I want to share with you three steps that you will need to understand and to flesh out in your own life if you will become the peacemaker that Jesus says that we should be. Now, these steps are given sequentially. If you miss the first one, steps 2 and 3 will never become reality. If you miss the second one, step 3 will never become reality. So we must get them in order. What are the steps to becoming a peacemaker? The first step is this. If I'm going to be a peacemaker, I need to recognize sin as the source of war. If you and I are going to be peacemakers, we need to know where the problem resides. And the Scripture says that the source of war is sin, human rebellion. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And here we find clear instructions regarding the source of the human dilemma. James writes these words, beginning with verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred or enmity toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If you're going to be a peacemaker, and if you're going to follow Jesus, that ought to be one of the goals of your life, is to be a peacemaker. And if you're going to be a peacemaker, you must first of all recognize that the source of conflict and quarrels and fighting and war is the sin of the human heart. James spells it out here. He spells it out in three dimensions. The first dimension is the war within. Look in verse 1 when he makes reference to the war within. He asks this question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see, there is a war that rages in the heart and soul and mind of every one of us. And even after you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving personal relationship, that war is still there. And so there's this battle that goes on between the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer to obey the commands of God and the temptations of the adversary to cause you to disobey. There's the struggle that takes place, and it manifests itself. The Apostle John spoke about it in the letter that bears his name when he made reference there to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And there are these battles and struggles that take place. And so it centers itself in the human heart. And not only the war within, but look in verse 2. There is the war with others. In verse 2 we read, and you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. There is the war with other people that manifests itself in quarreling and fighting, in conflict. It may be the conflict between a husband and wife. It may be the conflict between parents and a teenage son or daughter. It may be the conflict that takes place in your office, perhaps between you and your employer or yourself and the people who work for you. It might be the conflict that takes place in your neighborhood. There's this conflict. We see it all around us. We experience it. And so there's the war with others as well as the war within. And then in verse 4, James makes reference to the war with God. Look again in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred or enmity toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The Scripture says, unless we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and have allied ourselves with Him, we are an enemy of God. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God. And so we find vast multitudes of humanity at war with God, hostile to God, neglecting God, disregarding God's commands and God's standards, God's instruction and God's guidance given in Holy Scripture. And so the source of all of this, of this conflict, these battles, these struggles, this war, is within. It's in the heart. And it manifests itself in conflict with others and ultimately conflict with God. And so the objective is to be right with God. You see, until you and I are right with God, we're not a peacemaker, we're a troublemaker. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, I'm not a troublemaker. I mind my own business. I don't go around looking for trouble. But if you're not right with God, if you're not a peacemaker, you are a troublemaker. And so step one is simply to recognize the source of the conflict, which is sin. Step two is simply this, to accept God's provision of peace. Accept God's provision of peace. If you and I are going to be peacemakers, we will become peacemakers, not on our terms, but on God's terms. And God has given us in the pages of His Word how we can experience His peace, the peace of God, which comes with having peace with God. Now, as we think about God's provision, I want you to think with me of how God has provided for us His peace along the lines of the triune nature of God. First of all, I'd like you to see with me that it is this peace has been planned by the Father. The peace that God offers to us has been planned in eternity past by God the Father. And we see this in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I know many of you are familiar with this wonderful, wonderful promise. Here we read, the Lord now speaking through His prophet, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we read here that God has plans. God has plans for His people, His redeemed people, to give us a future and a hope, plans to prosper us. Now, you see this word prosper here in verse 11? For those of you who have like a King James Version of the Bible, it'll say peace, plans to give you peace. Now, the word that's used here, translated prosper, is the Hebrew word shalom. It's a word that Orthodox Hebrews in Bible times would use when they would pass each other, they would greet each other. Much in the way that we would say hello, they would say shalom. Now, it's that word right here, shalom, translated in some versions prosperity, in other versions peace. When we think of peace, we often think of the absence of conflict, the cessation of hostilities. But peace, as the word shalom means peace, is more than just the absence of conflict. Peace is God's wholeness. It's God's fullness. It's God's welfare. It's God's best given to you. And God says through His prophet Jeremiah, "I have plans to give you peace and not to harm you." And so the peace that we're talking about is the peace which God has planned, God the Father has planned for us. But not just God the Father, God the Son has been active in providing peace for us. The peace which has been planned by God the Father has been purchased by God the Son. We need to see that which God planned and purposed for us in eternity past, God the Son has purchased for us through His blood. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 19. This first chapter of Colossians contains some of the grandest literature in all of Scripture as the latter part of this chapter describes for us the preeminence and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of creation and in all of the universe. But I just want to focus on these two verses, 19 and 20. "For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in Him," that is in Christ Jesus. Now look in verse 20. "And through Him," that is in Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Now watch this next phrase. "Making peace through His blood shed on the cross." You see, the problem is that we are alienated from God. The entire human race has been separated by sin from fellowship with God. And so there has to be some reconciliation to take place. The alienation has to be conquered. And the Scripture says that we are reconciled to a holy God and we have peace with God through what Jesus did on the cross. He purchased us with His blood. Now, however we look at the cross of Christ and however we understand the doctrine of salvation through His death on the cross, we have to include an understanding of substitution. If you leave out an understanding of substitution, you've cut out the heart and soul of the gospel. It was absolutely essential that Jesus not only go to the cross for our eternal salvation, but there He shed His blood on the cross for our eternal salvation so that He could purchase us for God the Father. And so when that took place, when Jesus went to the cross, the one who had no sin became sin for us. He bore in His body on the cross the just punishment of God against our sin. He became that one who bore that punishment, that we might have reconciled to God, that we might have peace with God. And so we understand here that this peace which is provided for us has been purchased by the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Willimon tells the story of a student who in his senior year in college sensed a call of God into the gospel ministry. He wasn't sure if he was to be a missionary or a pastor or to go to seminary or what. And so while he was waiting for guidance about the next step, he took a job as a bus driver in the city of Chicago. And his route took him through some very tough inner city neighborhoods. And he was somewhat perplexed as to how he could serve Jesus in such a way, but he pressed on. Every afternoon, a group of young hoods would board his bus for a ride to downtown Chicago. And they had a routine. They would get on, they would stroll past the fare box without putting in any money. They would intimidate the other passengers on the bus. And they were daring him day after day after day to make them pay. Finally, one day, this young student bus driver met them at the door. And as courteously as he could, he said to them, "Look, guys, you've got to pay. Everybody else pays, and you need to pay as well. It's not fair for you to ride and not pay." Well, that provoked them. Instead of paying, they drug him off the bus. They beat him until he was unconscious and left him there on the sidewalk. The police caught the young assailants. They were easily identified as the ones who had terrified passengers a long time. They were charged with assault and battery, and they were brought to trial within a short period of time. As the trial got underway, this young student bus driver was called to testify at the trial. He was still bandaged from his beating, but he was hurting even more because he had not sensed any way to share his faith in Christ. The young men were represented by defense lawyers who pleaded for mercy. They said, "These are just teenage boys. Let's give them a second chance. Let's don't put this mark on their record for life." The judge was a very hard-nosed man, and he was not impressed. And as he prepared to sentence them, he turned to this young driver, and he asked this question. He said, "What would make you happy? What would make you feel better? You're the one who suffered from these worthless thugs." The young student driver said, "The thing that would make me happy would be to go and serve their sentence for them, to go to jail in their behalf so that they could go back and finish school, perhaps turn out better." The judge laughed in disbelief. "What? That's ridiculous, absurd, impractical. Nobody's ever done that," he said. To which the young student driver said, "Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. But in a dimension far greater than that, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in our place. He took our punishment. He took our sentence of death upon Himself. He bore in His body on the cross the wrath of a holy and righteous God against sin because of the great grace and mercy and love of our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace has been purchased for us through the shed blood of the Son of God. But not only has God the Father and God the Son been active in the provision of peace for us, but also God the Spirit. For the Scripture tells us that peace is provided through the Holy Spirit of God. We see this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. There we read about the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. We begin by seeing that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is certainly more than peace, but it is a dimension of the fruit of the Spirit. God grants peace through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. See, when you and I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And as we yield ourselves day by day and moment by moment to the Lordship of Christ, we appropriate by faith the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God produces spiritual fruit through us. And a part of that is peace. We can have the peace of God flood our hearts and souls and minds because we have peace with God. Because we know that we've been reconciled to God. That we who once were alienated from Him, who were separated from Him, have been brought together through the blood of His Son. And now we are one with God the Father and God the Son. And the Holy Spirit of God flows through us and produces this incredible, awesome, wonderful, indescribable peace that only the sons and daughters of God know. And so God is active in the provision of peace. We must accept God's provision if we're going to experience peace. And I've said to you there are three steps if we're going to become a peacemaker. We've got to recognize the source, which is the war, the sin problem. We've got to accept God's provision. If you don't accept God's provision, His provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have rejected the only provision for peace that you'll ever have. But there's a third step. Having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the peace of God that comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a third step that we must take if you and I will become not just peace lovers, but peace makers. Now, what is that third step? It is this. We must choose to become an agent of reconciliation. It is a choice that we make. It is a decision that we make. We choose to become agents of reconciliation. I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Here Paul talks about the new nature that we have in Christ, and then having received this new nature and having been reconciled to God, he goes on to make this appeal to those who've been reconciled. Look in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul is saying when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you become an agent of reconciliation. You become an ambassador of Christ. You become one who represents another. And so here the appeal is, having been reconciled, become a reconciler. Now, the price of reconciliation has already been paid. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been spilled. There's nothing that you and I can do to add to that. So it's not that we are adding to what Jesus has done. It is simply that we are declaring what Jesus has done. We become agents of reconciliation. You're familiar with the term secret agents? You know, you think of CIA and KGB and secret agents. Well, as Christians, we're not to be secret agents. We're to be sacred agents. And unlike James Bond, who was 007, we are 777, three times the perfect number. If you belong to Jesus, you have a commission to be a sacred agent, to declare the grace of God, to share the gospel, to be an evangelist, a personal evangelist, perhaps to be a missionary, but to declare the message of life and salvation and forgiveness. Because men are alienated from God. They're separated from God. They'll never know peace apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is a right relationship with God that leads to a right relationship with self, that leads to a right relationship with others. And when I'm rightly related to God, then I can be rightly related to myself, and then I can be rightly related to you. And then I can with confidence share with you the message of forgiveness, the message of salvation, the message of peace. Because there's no peace apart from a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we have this awesome, awesome weapon with which to wage peace. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of pardon. It is the gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation. That men and women and boys and girls who are dead in trespasses and sin, who are separated from God, can be reconciled to God. They can be restored to God. I fear today that we've lost our confidence in the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know it is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who will believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Is there going to be peace in this world? There will be peace in this world only as people come into a relationship with the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use our military power and might, and the military power of the United States is unmatched in the annals of history. And I personally believe that our action taken by our president in Afghanistan fits every criteria of a just war. And I support it. But I want you to know that when you conquer an enemy, they're still an enemy. But when you lead an enemy to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cease to be an enemy and become a brother and a sister in Christ. And the ultimate answer to waging peace is not found in our bombers and our cruise missiles, in the size of our Navy, our Air Force, our Army. But the ultimate answer to peace is found in taking the gospel to the nations. You understand? That's why it's so absolutely imperative that we share Jesus across this community, week in, week out, faithfully declaring the gospel. That's why it's so very, very important that we pray that God would raise up workers to take the gospel from out of our church to Asia and Africa and Latin America and Europe and Australia and the islands of the sea. Because there's not going to be any lasting peace until people embrace King Jesus and kneel before His throne and confess that He is Lord. How do we become peacemakers? We declare the gospel of the peace of God to all men everywhere, trusting the Holy Spirit to work supernaturally, to bring them under conviction, to bring them to the place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I suggest to you this morning that even Osama bin Laden is not beyond the reach of the gospel of peace if we will pray for his conversion and trust that somehow the gospel will get to him. And this man who has declared hostility to all that we hold dear can come to the foot of the cross and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that way, we become peacemakers. And in that way, we fulfill this beatitude spoken by Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Would you bow as we pray?